Hebrews chapter 7, verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. He of whom these things are spoken is Jesus. None other than Jesus. Pertaineth to another tribe. That other tribe is Judah. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And no other tribe ever served as a priest. Only the tribe of Levi. No other tribe ever served as a priest. And no other tribe was allowed to serve. For he says, he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. I'd love to get through that many verses today. So we'll begin at verse 13. He of whom these things are spoken is Jesus. The other tribe is the tribe of Judah. Nobody from the tribe of Judah ever attended at the altar, not even Jesus. Jesus did not go into the holy place. Jesus never went into the Holy of Holies. He had no right to go in there. He was not a Levi. You could not go in there. That was illegal for anybody but a Levi to do that. And God said it. And God meant it. Because what God says, God means. Amen. Right? Okay. Now the Bible also says if Jesus was on earth, he should not be a priest. We'll read that in the next chapter, chapter 8. So, I'll just read it to you from Numbers, chapter 1, verse 47 through 51. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. Nobody else, nobody from Reuben, Gad, Dan, Asher, Judah could do that. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And you that have read the Old Testament know that that happened. Okay, what does the word stranger mean? Does that mean a heathen, a Gentile, or could it be an Israelite? Yes, it could be an Israelite, and it is an Israelite, and I'll prove it to you. Stranger, now my Bible's reference column right here says that, quote, that is, everyone not a Levite. Everyone not a Levite. Then in chapter 3, verse 10 of Numbers, he says, and thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And Numbers 3:38 is also given in my reference column, and it carries the same message or the same warning. And then Numbers 18:22, neither must the children of Israel, that's all the other tribes, henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. So you couldn't minister in the tabernacle unless you were a Levite. Now, does God mean what he says? You want to see how serious God is? Just turn to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 16. And let's just read for a few minutes here. Now, we did read this on Monday, February 24th, as we were reading through our Bible, so that's not very long ago. But let's refresh our memories here again. Now, Korah, that's Numbers 16, verse 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, and if you read in, I believe it's Exodus, the genealogy there, you find that Korah and Moses were first cousins. First cousins. Moses' dad, Amram, and Korah's dad, Izhar, were brothers. Now, just here's two first cousins having a confrontation. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Oh, look out for famous people. Look out for men of renown that would disobey God's word. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. That was the complaint of Korah and his cohorts coming against Moses and Aaron, saying that, you think you're the only ones that can go into the temple. You think you're the only ones that can offer incense. You think you're the only ones that can serve in the tabernacle. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Well, why wouldn't he? Because he had heard from God, and God told him what to do and how to do it. And sometimes it's hard for people when God tells them something and other people come along and resist them, and it looks like what God told them is just pride in their hearts. They don't know that God told them, but they don't believe it. And he spoke unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take you censers, Korah, and all his company. I don't know where you get them. I don't know if you're going to make them or whatever. But you wanna act like a priest? Okay. Go get yourself some censers and all your company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. They were pouting. It is a small thing that thou hast brought us up on a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or giveth us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one little thing from them, one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense therein, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, the height of arrogance of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation. You know, we got people like that today. We got people like that today that would stand up to the apostles and prophets in the Bible and say that they have as much authority as the apostles have. And they'll even call themselves apostles. I've been there. I've heard it. I've seen it. And I can tell you a whole lot more. And Korah gathered all the congregation against him unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake. You think by now they'd get a little frightened. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? Isn't that one man, Korah? And wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Well, they were probably taken in by the big talk of Korah and his band there, but Moses comes along and warns them for their safety's sake, that if they'll get out of there, God will have mercy on them, won't kill them. So they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. You see, Moses fell on his face and called on the Lord up there, where? Further up in the chapter. And the Lord spoke to him and told him that he would do something supernatural. So Moses spoke with authority. For I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing in the earth, open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners, they are hallowed. Well, you'd have to think about that a while. I suppose they wouldn't take strange fire. They already had a memory of death there. And so they probably took the fire off the altar. But the Lord let them go so far and then destroyed them. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, before they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Wow, that is some powerful reading. I wouldn't want to get caught in that attitude. So when God says something, he means it. He means business. He's very serious when he says something. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The book of Hebrews will tell us as we read on. Okay, so it says it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. What does he mean, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah? Well, prophecies make it evident for one reason, one thing. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah. The prophecies here make it evident. What about Isaiah 11:1? And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And we know Jesse was of the tribe of Judah. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And what else makes it evident? How about Jesus' genealogies? Matthew 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Barabbas, and on and on and on. And that's the genealogy of Jesus, the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we have it again in Luke 3:33, which was the son of the son of the son of, on down to verse 33, which was the son of Judah. So we're reading here, it is evident that our Lord Jesus Christ, sprang out of Judah. The Old Testament prophecies made it evident, and Jesus' genealogy makes it evident. that Jesus sprang out of Judah. No question about it. The point is, Jesus, our high priest, was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. Now, this does not mean, and this is a big point, I think, this does not mean that the priesthood was transferred from the tribe of Levi to the tribe of Judah. It was not a tribal change. It was a change of order. It was not a change of tribes. Proof, Hebrews 7:15, the very next verse. Again, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. After the similitude of Melchizedek, whose tribe is not given. Amen. There wasn't even an Israel then. There was no law yet. You read Genesis 14. And so, Jesus is a priest after the similitude of Melchizedek. Not because there was a tribal change and God changed the priesthood from the tribe of Levi to the tribe of Judah. No way, no way. So there's no tribe mentioned in Psalm 110:4. Okay, then he says, and it is yet far more evident, far more evident. Now verse 12 made it clear that the priesthood would be changed. The priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So the priesthood would be changed. That's settled according to the word of God. And in verse 13, it's made clear that the new priest was from a tribe other than the tribe of Levi, which still does not indicate a tribal change. That's not the point that he's making at all. In verse 14, the writer says, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And now we're in verse 15, and now he offers far more evidence or far greater proof that the priesthood must be changed. What is that still greater proof? He goes right back again to Psalm 110:4. I hope that everybody memorizes Psalm 110:4. I hope that everybody remembers that reference in the Old Testament that the apostle just labored over and presented to us. And it seems to me like he's trying to impress that on our minds. So what is that still greater proof? It's Psalm 110:4. That was a prophecy. And it was a prophecy of God's oath to provide his people a better priesthood than the tribe of Levi could offer. Oh, that's important. That's important for us Christians to know if we're going to be happy Christians and do like my sister said in testimony the other night. It's wonderful to be saved, but it's more wonderful to know you're saved. And then you can serve the Lord with joyfulness. I hope I said that right. Excuse me. Okay. Then it goes on and says, verse 16, who is made? Who is made? You know, I like that. It doesn't say who was born. I think there's a mistaken notion out there somewhere in the ether waves that Jesus was born a priest and that he was a priest on earth. But I stand strong in what I believe. He was born a king, but he was made a priest. Amen. And if you can remember that little phrase, he was born a king, but he was made a priest, it will help you throughout your Christian life. Who is made? Not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. What does that mean? That means that unlike Aaron and his sons, Jesus was not initiated into the priesthood or consecrated as a priest or ordained into the priesthood with sacrifices of bulls and goats, and you can read about that. We already did as we read through the Bible. He wasn't made a priest through a carnal commandments and so on. He wasn't anointed with oil and sprinkled with blood. And he wasn't made a priest by legal purifying of water. He wasn't clothed with those priestly garments that God prescribed for Aaron and his sons to wear. No. All of that's bodily, all of that's fleshly, all of that's carnal, all of that's outward. But the strength of Jesus' priesthood is not after the law of a carnal commandment. It's after the power of an endless life.
Amen.
Look at this. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And he takes you right back to Psalm 110:4. Takes you right back there. He's driving Psalm 110:4 into our minds. He's indelibly writing it on our hearts and our brains. He wants desperately for it to sink down deep into our ears and drop into our hearts and take root there and bring forth beautiful fruit of worship. Amen. Now, what's so important about Psalm 110:4? I mean, you've been talking about that for weeks. What's so important about that? Well, I'll tell you what's so important about it. It was uttered by a prophet of God. David was a prophet of God. David heard from God, and David, under the unction and anointing of the Holy Ghost, said, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." That was prophetic. That was an oath. That was David, the prophet of God, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus himself came to earth and said, "The scripture cannot be broken." When David spoke, that was scripture. And Jesus said, "The scripture cannot be broken." And that Psalm 110:4 demanded a change in the priesthood. They wouldn't always be tying up animals or bringing them to an altar, twisting off the heads of birds and slicing the throat of animals and shedding its blood and catching it in a basin and offering it under the altar, letting it pour under the altar and going in and seven times sprinkling the mercy seat here and there and so on. No, what's so important about Psalms 110:4? It means, and it cannot be changed, that we will have a new priest one day. And we are under that new priest, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. What's so important about Psalm 110:4? It's God's oath in writing, and it cannot be changed. They can burn our Bibles, but if we have it etched indelibly on our hearts, it will never be taken away from us. Praise the Lord. Unlike the Levitical priesthood, which pertained only to Israel, Jesus' priesthood pertains to the whole wide world. Hallelujah. He is unlimited in his priesthood as to locality. It doesn't make any difference if you're in Africa or China or wherever you are, in America, anywhere. You can call on your high priest from any location. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to a temple somewhere. No. You can offer anywhere your praises to God. And it doesn't make any difference what time of the day it is. Our priest doesn't go to sleep. He slumbereth not. He's awake all the time to receive your request. And it doesn't make any difference what nationality you are. You don't have to be a Jew anymore. It doesn't have to be limited to the nation of Israel anymore. You can be black, white, brown, yellow, red, and come to him, our new high priest. That's what Psalm 110:4 is talking about. It's very important. It doesn't matter your status in life, whether you're rich or poor or middle class, Republican or Democrat or whatever, you can call on him, and he will change your mind and your heart and save your soul. Praise the Lord. So we can reach him from anywhere because he's not on earth. He's not in Jerusalem. He's in heaven. Praise God. And he services the whole earth with his priesthood. He simply says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Amen. So now we go here again and it says, "There is verily," verse 18, "There is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." The commandment going before is the law. Verse 18. The commandment going before, that's the law. The law came before the promise. Not the promise to Abraham, but this promise and this prophecy and this oath that another priest would arise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. I'll tell you, when this reaches your heart, grips your soul, you'll be so thrilled with your high priest. Can't be saved without one. You want to be saved? Praise the Lord. Get acquainted with your high priest. Wow. So the law going before, that's the law going before Psalm 110, before the promise of the high priest. Then it says, there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. So Jesus came, and his coming and his finished work on Calvary disannulled, according to verse 18, disannulled, it put away, it set aside, it abrogated the law. There is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Why did Jesus disannul the law? It was weak. It was unprofitable. It never gave any man peace. It never took away any man's guilt. It could never take away sin. The Bible says so. They offered those sacrifices continually, year after year, which can never take away sin. It was without strength. It was impotent. And it never gave anybody power to rise from death in sin. You're dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. But God used the law, didn't he? We know he did. God used the law. It was for a purpose. God gave it. God doesn't do anything foolishly, unwisely, or unnecessarily. No. So God used the law. One thing is to keep the Israelites from mingling with other nations, surrounding nations, in their idolatrous worship. The Messiah would come from Israel, not from heathen nations. Okay, God used the law to tell us a lot of things that the law did tell us, as it served as examples. The Bible says in Hebrews 8:4, tells us that the law served under the example and shadow of heavenly things. So we have types and figures. Galatians 3:19 says, and we've been through this, wherefore then serveth the law? The law had a purpose. God has a purpose for giving the law. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. In Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But the law finished nothing. The law served its purpose, yes. It revealed sin in us. Paul said it did. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But the law never brought Paul to perfection. The law finished nothing. The law completed absolutely nothing. It never brought anything to perfection. When an Israelite offered all the sacrifices prescribed in the Old Testament, he still needed the blood of Jesus to be applied to his soul. But Jesus' blood hadn't been shed yet. So the sacrifices were ongoing, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Well, does this mean that no one in the Old Testament could be or ever was saved? Could people in the Old Testament be saved? Does this mean that no one in the Old Testament could be or ever was saved? Absolutely not. Listen to Jesus in Luke 13. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. I don't know why New Testament people worry about Old Testament people being saved when their place is already assured. We're working on ours, huh? Keep the faith like they did. Die in faith like they did. Will Old Testament people be saved if they had faith in Christ? If they were looking forward to Mount Calvary, they most certainly will be. Amen. Well, how did they get saved? Same way I got saved.
Yes, faith.
By grace are ye saved through faith.
Yes, amen. That's right.
How does anybody get saved? By grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How did they get saved in the Old Testament? Same way you got saved. How many remember Jesus said, I am one of the doors. I am the door.
Amen.
I am the way. The one and only door and the one and only way. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Old Testament or New Testament. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way of salvation, Old Testament and New Testament, by faith.
Amen.
Amen.
I know that's new for some people sometimes. I've been talking about it a long time. haven't been refuted yet. Amen. I've been asking questions, though. If I had time, I'd discuss those questions. And I love them. And I love the answer. They got saved through faith. Oh, that's proof. Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God. Was he in the Old Testament or the New? Abraham. Old Testament. Way back there. Even as Abraham believed God. Probably about 1921 years before Christ was born. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. Know ye therefore. Now he's talking to us New Testament believers. He's saying, know ye therefore. I want you to learn something that Abraham learned. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And somebody wonders if Old Testament people can be saved. Well, we're the children of saved Abraham.
Amen. Yes.
Romans chapter 4. I love this. Oh, you ought to turn there. Romans chapter 4, take 1 minute and 40 seconds to read it, I think. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Remember, the Scripture cannot be broken, Jesus said in John 10:28, I think. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? The law wasn't given yet, so how could he be in some other way, or circumcision? Not in circumcision. He wasn't circumcised, but in uncircumcision at that time. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. He had faith first, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of everybody that attends Pentecostal Assembly Church. Right. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Does Abraham mean anything to us? Oh, he's our father. Which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. And so that glorious promise to Abraham of a Messiah, that good news just leaps, or goes right through the law, leaps right over it, whatever, and reaches right on down to 1992. Praise God. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That means he's not just the father of the Jews. Father Abraham, they used to say. Now, he's not just the father of the Jews. He is the father of all. Did you get that?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, I feel saved. I feel so saved today. Praise God. Now, the Old Testament believer. Well, what can you do? Just have faith in Christ and not offer the sacrifices? No. He was still a Jew. He still had to do what he had to do. Well, what do we do? Just have faith in Christ and don't have to get baptized? No. No. That's not what he's saying.
Right.
Well, why get baptized without faith in Christ?
Yes.
What good would that do?
Amen.
So the Old Testament believer had to look beyond all the sacrifices to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Yes.
Amen. When King David committed adultery and murder. Remember that? King David committed adultery and murder, but he repented. And when he was brought to repentance, he knew that he could not make an atonement with the blood of animals for his crimes. He knew that. How do I know he knew it? Because I read his repentance chapter over and over. Psalm 51, verse 16, he says, for thou, in his spirit and attitude of repentance, he says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Do anything you want, Lord. I'd do anything you want. But I know, Lord, that you know that those animal sacrifices are not going to take my sin away. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. And then I can see him with red eyes and tears streaming down his cheeks. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. David repented. Don't think just because you went out and did something wrong that you can come to church and get right with God by lifting your hands and talking in tongues. That won't get you right with God. What's going to get you right with God is true repentance at an altar where you are sorry for your sins. The sacrifices of God are not talking in tongues. The sacrifices of God are not getting rebaptized. The sacrifices of God are not lifting your hands and worshiping Him and pretending something. It's right down in the heart. There has to be a repentance, a deep, sincere, serious repentance before the Lord, like David did. He says, Lord, this isn't what you want, and that's not what you want. Lord, I know what you want. And he got down on his face before God, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept, and he said, the sacrifices of God are true repentance. Yes. Broken in a contrite spirit, oh God, you won't turn away from that. You won't turn away from that. You'll turn away from clapping hands and raised hands and hypocritical worship. Yes, you can't stand that. You already said that in the book of Malachi. You said you won't take those stinking offerings. You said it, Lord. But he won't turn away. Those tears of repentance, when you really mean business with God, he'll come. He'll forgive you. Don't we need a revival of repentance?
Amen.
Not only in America, but even in the church.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. The law, verse 19, made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. Couldn't do it. David knew it. But the bringing in of a better hope did. We want to close with that. By the which we draw nigh unto God. The bringing in of a better hope did. The new hope came in. The law expired. Actually, it abolished the law. It just did away with the law. Praise the Lord. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And Hebrews 8:6 says, listen to this, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So this is that better hope. It's better. Amen. And it's established upon better promises, the Bible says in Hebrews 8:6. Then it says, don't you think this is better?
Yes. Amen.
How many of you brought a heifer to church today? Or two pigeons or turtle doves? I don't hear any or smell any or see any. What did you bring? You brought a broken and a contrite heart. So thank you, Lord, for forgiving me my sins. And then we lift our hands in praise and worship unto Him. Then we talk in tongues. Hallelujah. Then we dance for joy and so on and so forth. Praise the Lord. I think this is better. The promises are better. The hope is better. Everything is better. Praise God for this New Testament covenant. Then he says, by the which, this better hope, by the which we draw nigh unto God. We have free access to God. We don't have to stop at the eastern gate of that tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple in Jerusalem. We don't have to stop there and wait for a priest to come out and say, can I help you? And then you say, yes, I have sinned this sin, and here is my sacrifice for my sin. Would you slay this animal? Would you offer its blood for me? And so on, and whatever all they did. No, we don't have to do that anymore. We remember those common priests. Not the Aaronic priests now, but those common priests could only enter the holy place. And the high priest, beginning with Aaron and then his sons and on down to 83, they say, high priest from the time of Aaron the first priest till Jesus came. 83 high priests served. They served until they died. I don't know if that's accurate or not. That's just what I've read. But the high priest could only enter into the holiest of holies once a year. No other priest could enter. Just the high priest that was in office. Once a year. And then he had to go in with blood. And then he was shaken and trembling. And then the people were outside breathlessly waiting for him to come back out, knowing that their sins would be plowed ahead. One more year closer to Calvary.
Yes. Amen.
We got something better. We can draw nigh to God, the Bible says, through this better hope. Draw nigh to God. He says to us that we can come boldly into the holiest. We don't have to stop at the door, the eastern end of that tabernacle. We don't have to do that. We can walk right through the holy place, right behind the veil which was rent in twain when Jesus hung on the cross and cried, it is finished. We can go right behind that written veil. Praise God into the holiest of holies and sit down at the feet of Jesus and with thanksgiving say, Lord, here's my request. I'm in trouble, Lord, and I need help. And He's there. He's there. He's always there to help us. We have access to God because we have a better hope. You know, we don't go in. We go in to have our sins forgiven, sure, but we don't go in just to have our sins forgiven. We also go in to have blessed, holy communion with Him. And that's what we've been hearing lately, is some people are learning that. They're starting to enter into holy communion with the Lord Jesus. This is what we need. I love to see people linger at the altar. Just having communion with Jesus. You know where they are? They're in the holiest of all. They're not outside that eastern gate, no. They're not in the holy place. They're right in the holiest of all, having communion with Jesus. This better hope makes it possible for us to draw nigh unto God. Isn't that wonderful? Just makes me want to praise Him and thank Him and worship Him. And I read a verse that I've often wondered about. And just last night, I think the Lord, maybe you all know this already, but the Lord just kind of blessed another aspect of understanding of this verse in 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the Old Testament priest, high priest, had to go in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. We go into the holiest of holies, and the blood has already been sprinkled.
Yes.
And it's not the blood of an animal. It's the blood of Jesus.